The gospel verse today, it's from the book of Luke, the 7th chapter, 36th verse, through the 8th chapter, 3rd verse. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. The word of the Lord.
Well, I wanted to begin this sermon by telling you a story that kind of reveals that I can be an airhead sometimes, but I'm a blonde from California, so it's part of my identity anyways. I was thrilled when we were nearing the time when my second child would be born. We were having a little daughter who we came to name Juliet. But this story begins when we're in the hospital, and Stephanie's nearing labor, but not there yet, and she's feeling hungry. And she says, "Paul, I don't necessarily want to eat hospital food today. Go find me some food." And I said, "Yes, sir, I could do this. You know, I know my role is to help do whatever needs to be done during this time and make sure I take care of any needs I can for my family and my wife." So I start driving out, and this pregnancy or this labor happened on Sunday morning, so not everything was open, and I was driving around, and most things were closed. I'd go somewhere, and it wasn't open. And finally, I got a good idea, I thought, pizza. Pizza sounds delicious. I'm going to get a really good pizza. So I drive around, and I do find a pizza place that we really like that's open. I order a pizza, and I get it. And I'm driving back, and it's been a little longer than I would have intended, and I get a call, and it's Stephanie. I'm like, "Hi, honey." And she says, "Where are you? Is the food here?" And I said, I'm almost there. I got a pizza." And she said, "Where did you get it from?" And I said, "Papa Murphy's." And she said, "You mean the uncooked kind?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I guess I do mean that kind. I guess we don't have an oven in the labor room, do we?" "No." So I actually stopped by church and put it in the fridge because I didn't have anything to do with this pizza. And I kind of came back because I'd been gone too long, looking very pathetic, I'm sure, and said, "Sorry, honey." And she said, "We'll just call in some hospital food." And that's what ended up happening. But sometimes we can get caught up in the details and we miss the main point. Sometimes we can win a battle but lose the war, like getting an uncooked pizza that's very delicious that's unedible in a labor room. And this is something I wanted to think about as we begin, about how as humanity we often miss the main point. I think sometimes about weddings in our culture today. As a pastor, I'm involved with quite a few of them. And you know, originally, weddings were pretty simple things. It was a celebration of two people joining their lives together in the presence of God and their community. And that's still the simple point of a wedding, to celebrate and to ask God's blessing on a marriage. And back in the old days, if you look at some of your grandparents, weddings were pretty simple. There would be a ceremony, there would be maybe rings and a dress, and people would dress as nice as they could, and there would maybe be a meal to celebrate the occasion with family and loved ones and in the church. And that's about it. That's about what a wedding was. Well, today we often turn weddings into these sort of Hollywood productions that must be big and must be lavish, and there have to be lots of creative, original touches that are just so original. And these big production weddings, of course, end up costing thousands of dollars. And the funny thing is, it's for an event that's going to last a few hours, and then it is gone. I mean, the marriage remains, but the event is gone. And so it's no surprise that when Steve and I meet with couples pre-marriage, and we do some of the counseling, we talk about stressors, and planning the wedding is often right at the top of the list because there's so much pressure to do a big, beautiful wedding. And so this is an example where sometimes this pressure that's put on couples, where they start to get so possessed about perfecting the details of the perfect wedding, they actually start to forget to actually enjoy it and celebrate what's happening, which is their marriage. So this is just another example in our culture where we're in danger of missing the main point. One more example of missing the main point in our culture that's pretty common. I think a lot of people have a really good goal in their families that they want to provide a good home for their families. But the problem is when people think of the concept of a good home, they often are literally thinking of a building or stuff for their family. And rather than spending quality time, their life becomes about getting all the stuff, all the big housing stuff, so that their kids will have a good home, and their wife will have a good home, and their husband will have a good home. And many people, as they spend more and more time achieving their economic goals so that they can have a good home, they end up spending less and less time with their families. And so again, they win the battle, but they lose the war because they become less close to their families. So I guess my main point is just that missing the point is sort of a habit of humanity. And this is true in lots of spheres in our life, and it's no less true in faith, in the ways we think about God and relate to God. Within our faith lives, we are good at missing the main point and placing far too much emphasis on things that probably aren't as important in faith, and then forgetting the main thing. Well, this is what I'd like to think about with you today. One of Jesus' main comments to the most religious people who lived at the time when he was on earth was that they were in danger of missing the point. He wasn't upset with them for being religious. He was happy that religious people were religious. He enjoyed interacting with people who believed in God and sought to be faithful. But over and over, he warns religious people that they're in danger of missing the main point of faith. So that's what I want to think with you about today. What is the main point of faith, and how can we start to think about what it is and make the main point what's more important in our faith lives? Well, today's gospel is really great in answering some of these questions on what is the main point. In this story, we meet Jesus as he's joining in a meal with some Pharisees at one of their homes. And you might remember, Pharisees were some of the religious leaders of the day, and at least on the surface, they were some of the most religious people around. They were highly regarded. And for Pharisees, their understanding was that having a good relationship with God was all about being a good person, which they defined by following the commandments, following the rules. And if you followed the rules, you could be included in God's community because you were a righteous person. And if you disobeyed the rules, you were to be considered a sinner, and you were to be considered excluded from people of faith who had a serious sense of faith. And I'm sure the Pharisees pretty much would have considered themselves as righteous people, and they would have understood it as a given that righteous people need to avoid interacting with people who are seen as sinners. Well, the problem for them in this story is that as they're having this meal with Jesus, who's kind of this well-known teacher, maybe a prophet, this woman shows up who's not invited. And it says that this woman is known in the community to be a bad person. She's known as a sinner. And something about Jesus, something she's heard or something she's seen in him, draws her to Jesus, and she runs to him, and it says she starts weeping, and it says she begins to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair and kiss his feet over and over and pour perfume on them. Well, like I said, the Pharisees have an understanding of God that just can't stomach the idea that Jesus, who was supposed to be this holy prophet, would be willing to accept a sinner in his presence. It's disgusting for them. And yet Jesus, what does he do? He graciously accepts her and he defends her and he says she's forgiven and he says that this thing that she's doing is a wonderful act of love. And so we find in this story that Jesus and the Pharisees have this fundamental disagreement about what faith is mainly about. For the Pharisees, the faith in God is mostly about the idea that God loves righteous people, but only righteous people, and rejects sinners. While for Jesus, faith in God is about the idea that Jesus loves everyone, including people like you and I, and including sinners. In fact, Jesus says something interesting. He tells a little parable, did you hear it, about how some people owed a debtor much and another person owed the debtor little. And he said, you know, the person who's forgiven a bigger debt actually appreciates it more. And he says, you know, people who have lots of sin in their life and realize that actually understand forgiveness better than people who don't see their own sin, who can only judge others. Well, for me, as I think about this story and I think about the parable he tells in it, one of the things Jesus is doing is he's giving us a way to test our own faith as to whether it's a healthy faith or a faith that is wayward, a faith that is sick. He says, if your faith is leading you to love people and welcome people, whether they're sinners or not, and forgive people, then it's probably in many ways a healthy faith. This is a good thing. That's good fruit to come from faith. But he says, if your faith primarily inspires you to hate other people or exclude other people or judge other people, then there is something majorly wrong with our understanding of God. Well, I don't know about the state of your heart in terms of whether you really believe that Jesus' forgiveness is big enough to cover any sin for any of us, any sin, any sinner. I know that for me, many times I believe it, but other times I have trouble believing it because I look into my life when I'm acting out, I look into my heart, and sometimes I see selfishness, I see anger, I see a lack of faith that sometimes takes over, and sometimes it can be hard to believe that Jesus' forgiveness can really accept me exactly as I am. Sometimes I feel like I need to be good enough before Jesus can truly love me. And yet Jesus says that he looks at me and he looks at you in your worst moments, in my worst moments, in our most sinful moments, and says, this is a person I love, and this person is forgiven. So sometimes we struggle for it for ourselves, and yet Jesus says, you're loved and forgiveness and forgiven. Other times, when I become aware of my own sin, I do something different. I start to want to play the Pharisee game. And I don't know if you've ever done this in your mind. It's kind of just a habit that sort of kicks in. But I feel guilty. I know I've done something wrong. What do? I start looking for someone who's worse than I am so that I can feel better about myself, right? It's kind of that bullying symbol syndrome. Isn't it often true? When we feel guilty, we have to find someone who's even more guilty so that we can blame them instead, so that we can say, I may be messed up, but this person's even more messed up, and this is the person who's really out of line. And we do this especially when we talk about like society and why things are bad, right? Why is society broken? Well, we find a group to blame. Some people say it's because of the poor. They don't work hard enough. Other people say it's because of the rich. They're sucking up all the wealth. Other people get racist and they blame people of color or this color or that color. Other people blame city people for promoting lax values. Other people blame rural people for being so backwards. I think playing the blame game has always been a national pastime of humanity. We love blaming. We love blaming each other for problems more than we do coming up with solutions. We're much more comfortable shutting the door on people that we see as sinful than inviting them to the table and helping them find healing. Well, Jesus tells us today that whenever we're falling into this blame game, we are in fact missing the point of Christian faith. And I think almost all of us fall into the blame game, right? The main point of Jesus is that God's love is for sinners. So if we're excluding people because of their sin, we're missing the main point. And what this means is that Jesus loves us, and he loves our favorite people in life, and that's a wonderful promise. But it also means, and this is the harder part, it means that Jesus loves the people we don't like. And Jesus loves the people we have conflicts with. And Jesus even loves our worst enemies in life. I have a mentor, one of my favorite teachers at seminary, who had this line. He said, whenever you draw a line between another person and God, when you're trying to say God's on my side, not on your side, God is always, in fact, on the other side, defending that person. And so I have a little bit of a diagram here, if we can get it. So this is what we often do. We say, God is with me, and there's a line, and God is not with you. And Dwayne Priebe, this professor, liked to say, if we could go to the next slide, that this is actually what happens. Whenever we say this person is sinful and God doesn't love them, God is on the other side, just like he was in this story, saying, this sinner is someone I love. This sinner is someone I forgive. And if we look throughout the Bible and throughout the story of Jesus, this is in fact what we see, that Jesus is defending sinners. We look at the woman on the at the well who is about to be stoned because she's been caught in adultery, and Jesus says, you who have never sinned can cast the first stone. We look at the time when Jesus is actually being crucified, when the Romans are crucifying him, and he says to his God in heaven, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We look at the time when a criminal reaches out to him as he's being crucified next to Jesus, and Jesus, instead of saying, you've lived a bad life, too bad, you're going to hell, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And of course, we hear this story today when a woman who is being rejected and judged and excluded is welcomed by Jesus, and he says, this woman has done a great act, and I love her, and I forgive her. So the solution to this problem of drawing lines between ourselves and God, or drawing lines between other people and God, is to stop drawing these lines. The solution is to believe Jesus when he says that there is truly no sin that makes us unlovable to God. And so that message that God can love us and our neighbor no matter what, that's the message of grace. And grace is so simple, and yet grace is so hard to believe. But grace is the main point of Jesus' life, and it was the main point of Jesus' death, and it was the main point of Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus tells us today that grace is the main point of our lives and our deaths and our resurrection as well. May it be so. Amen.